Well, we are so glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. Of course, this is Easter is a special time of celebration, of worship for us. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, it's like the focal point for Christians pretty much everywhere. And we'll talk just more about what that means in just a few minutes. I wanted to kind of continue our worship with something that I imagine many Christians around the world are doing on a morning like this. And that's by saying the Apostles' Creed together, one of the earliest creeds of the church and the Christian faith. And I always like to, just to clarify, there's a word in there that talks about the Catholic Church. And just in this context, it refers to the church universal. So it's Christians, believers around the globe and throughout history. So would you join me? Let's say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as I said, today we join with Christians, other believers all around the world, celebrating the fact that Jesus is risen. That as the creed says, the third day, he rose again from the dead. And that's good news, isn't it? Pastors like me, we tend to get excited at Easter because, well, that, obviously. And then also, of course, there's lots of visitors here and people maybe checking out the church for the first time. And, you know, people who haven't heard, like, all my jokes. but there's a little bit of pressure because for those of you who maybe go to church once or twice a year, you know, Christmas and Easter, that means you're only going to hear one or two sermons. And so there's, like, so much that I could share. And how do I possibly narrow it all down? It reminds me of a meme someone sent me not too long ago. It says, yeah, I'm into fitness, fitting this whole Bible into one sermon. You're welcome. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Instead, we're going to be focusing on the heart, the core of Easter, that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm drawing from several sources for this morning, a couple books by John Ortberg, Andy Stanley, and then also a Christian philosopher named Richard Swinburne, who teaches, and he's a professor emeritus now at Oxford. Easter is the core fundamental essence of our faith. I mean, believing in Jesus, that he was and is who he said, and that he was raised from the dead. That's the single most important tenet, central tenet of our faith. So Christians believe that the man, Jesus Christ, got up and walked out of the tomb. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now many of us, we would say, as Christians, we believe this, that God raised Jesus from the dead, but that is a huge claim, isn't it? I mean, you think about it this way. The pillar of our faith, the irreducible minimum, what it all boils down to, it's very, very specific, isn't it? And this is not at all vague. You notice with a lot of other religions, different faiths, there's like the big things, not that there aren't specifics, but the big things tend to be a bit more general. There's a general God, gods, deities. This is generally how to be a good person. You do these general things, you get to whatever's next, the afterlife, heaven, enlightenment, whatever it is. This is not that. This is very specific, very concrete, and very bold. In a lot of ways, this central claim of Christianity, it's like this giant wedge, isn't it? Like, there's really no way of getting around this. Either it's true or it isn't. I mean, this is high stakes. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians and he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. You want to make religious people mad? Tell them their faith is might be pointless. Wait a minute. Actually, he goes on and he says, not only if this didn't actually happen, not only is your faith useless, but like Christians of all people should be pitied above all everyone else. Pitied is the word that he uses. Like when you look at Christians, if this isn't true, you go, oh, that's sad. Like they believe this thing and it didn't I feel bad for them. So what I'm saying is there's not a lot of middle ground, is there? The resurrection is as central to Christianity as it is unavoidable. And let me add one more piece to this. It can't be proved. Interesting mix of things, isn't it? Because none of us were there that first Easter to see this for ourselves. And so, this claim, on which everything else hangs, we're asked to just believe it sight unseen, with no verifiable proof. That's not to say there's not reason or evidence, but there is no proof. We're invited to simply believe. Now, maybe you're here and you grew up going to church and you heard all about Easter as a kid in Sunday school and you kind of went along with it because your Sunday school teacher said or your pastor or your priest said or you went with it because your mom thought it was important. But then you became an adult and then you had some questions. And maybe now, like as a free-thinking adult, you're not sure about all this. You're not sure you can buy it, at least the way Christians seem to buy it. And believe me, I get that. I totally respect that. Maybe there's a part of you that even wants to believe, but to believe that, I mean, that requires logically a bit of a leap, doesn't it? And maybe for you, that's just a place where you've not been able to make that jump and be honest about it. Paul says, if you believe in your heart, last week, we just mentioned briefly that belief is kind of an interesting thing because you actually can't make yourself believe something that you don't believe. Did you know that? You can't. I mean, church people talk about it sometimes, like if you just, grit your teeth and squint your eyes and also stand on your head, then magically you'll be able to make yourself believe. It doesn't work. Belief can't be forced. It can't be faked. So I want to take a step back this morning and look at this idea of belief in its broader context. And maybe you've never thought about this before, but belief isn't actually in its essence a religious thing. Belief isn't confined just to the realm of faith or religion. Now, it gets used in the context of religion, mostly, right? Or often, and that's where it gets weird and mystical, and you just gotta believe, man. So I wanna look back, step back. Belief itself isn't necessarily religious, and I'll show you what I mean. So we're going to talk for a minute about what belief is in general, and then at the end we're going to come back to belief specifically in the realm of religion, and specifically when it comes to belief in the resurrection of Jesus, the central core tenet of what Christians believe. So let me give you a couple observations about belief, and these are things that I think we can all agree on, regardless of where we're coming from. These are just general sort of truths, observations, comments about belief. First of all, belief is an incredibly powerful force. It's one of the most powerful things at our disposal. I mean, the ability to see the world as it is and then to step back and go, I think it could be different. I think we could change some things. Everything that's ever happened, everything that's ever been accomplished has been accomplished because someone believed it could happen, that it needed to be different, that it could be different. Every significant thing that's ever happened in history, every advance, every invention, every progress has been because someone first had an idea and then they start talking about that idea. And because they're really passionate, other people start buying in and they kind of get some momentum going and before long, the world changes. And as far as I know, belief is something that's sort of just for, like, it's just a people thing. Like I was looking at my dog the other day, and I was just kind of wondering, wonder what he believes. Like, I wonder what possibilities my dog's imagining that aren't yet reality. Like, I wonder how he's planning to bring his preferred future into being. Okay, so this is probably just like a human, like a people thing. But think of the things that have come to be because someone first believed. Columbus was studying a map when he became convinced of an idea. Funny, because he wasn't actually even right about what he believed totally. But his belief led him to venture west where most people feared to go. Columbus said, following the light of the sun, we left the old world. And the world was changed because of his belief. You think about how this country got started. Some people believed some different ideas. Just ideas, that's it, than England. And some speeches were made. Words. Just words. But those words stirred emotion, and that emotion prompted the colonists to act, and that led to a war because of these ideas, and we won and became a nation. Every development in science, in medicine, in education, in economics, it's all because someone believes something should be different, and they were willing to work to make it happen. So you see how this isn't necessarily religious so far? Belief was behind the civil rights movement in the 20th century. Rosa Parks, and she's talking about the incident on the bus, she said, I knew someone had to take the first step, and I made up my mind not to move. Her belief about the fundamental intrinsic dignity, equality of every person caused her to act, and the world changed. Belief is very, very powerful. It causes us to not give up, to persevere, to keep going, to find a way to make whatever it is happen. I mean, you think about it this way. We believed that with the right resources and maybe, you know, the right team of people and, you know, a number of things, we believed we could actually figure out a way to take this picture. Mostly we just wanted to beat the Russians, but... And you realize that trumps anything you will ever post to Instagram, ever. It's already been done. Hashtag no filter. It's done. Like 48 years ago. You're not going to beat that. Belief can also have, it can work the other way. It can have negative consequences. Hitler had certain ideas about the world. Stalin, Mussolini had beliefs about the way the world should be. And because they were persuasive talkers, they convinced people. They stirred emotions, and the movement began, and their societies began to change, and ultimately the world was dragged into war. ISIS is made up of people with very specific beliefs about the way the world should be. So beliefs, ideas are very, very powerful. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to come up with a force at our disposal more powerful than belief. Here's a second observation about belief in general. We all filter our beliefs. We're constantly and unconsciously looking for evidence that supports what we believe, and then also looking to kind of dismiss things that go against what we believe. This is why if you believe something about the world or about politics, what do? You go find stuff that supports that. You listen to news sources and pundits and that affirm that. And you do the opposite. You know, you're flipping through the channels and you come across the other side, the other thing, and it's like, change the channel. You can't trust that guy, right? We're constantly looking for things to support what we already believe, and we're filtering out things that go against what we believe. Just how belief works. It's one of the things that makes belief so incredibly powerful and also at times dangerous. This means is that as soon as you embrace a belief system, whether it's an approach to business or education or religion or family or how you raise your kids, it doesn't matter. Once you go, I believe this is the best way, you look for ways to support it. You filter out, la, 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 things that go against it. Everybody does it. It's just the way belief works. Here's the third observation generally. Our beliefs are socially conditioned. What this means on the front end is we arrive at our beliefs largely because of the people around us. What this means on the back end is if you believe something and you can happen to find a group of people who also share that belief, guess what? That strengthens your belief, right? It's easy to believe that when you've got a community who believes the same as you. And this explains so much. And here's why. If you are constantly filtering out things that go against what you believe and finding things that support it, and then you're surrounded by people who are letting out the wrong information, letting in the right information, that has an effect on us, doesn't it? It's why, you know, if you're in a group, a belief system, and you ever stop and you go, I'm not sure if this is really true. I'm not sure if this is right. What happens is 20 people instantly, you know, show up around you, go, no, here's why we're right, and here it is. And you go, oh, yeah, I see why we're right. Cool. Our beliefs are conditioned by the people around us. It's why if you've ever gone to another country and you've gone, why do they do what they do? Why do they act this way? And then you realize, wait a minute, if I were here in this context, in this social setting, I would think the same thing. I would act probably the same exact way. So people tend to gather in communities that support their belief. And just to prove this is true, you look at your life, look at the circles you run in, the clubs, the activities, the organizations, the institutions, chances are you're surrounded by people who believe like you. It's just human nature. And a community, once you find that, supports that belief very, very well. It's one of the reasons why there's so many different religions. It's one of the reasons why there's so many different groups or denominations of Christians. Number four, our actions reveal our true beliefs. You actually can't see belief. It's invisible. It's really hard to measure. The only thing that you can really see is the effect of the belief. You go back to this. It's one thing to believe before this actually was accomplished. It's one thing to believe the theoretical possibility and the physics, you know, on paper, and you have all the gravity and the Earth's rotation and, you know, millions of pounds of thrust. That's one thing. It's another to sit down in that cockpit and buckle up. Our actions reveal our true beliefs. And here's another thing with this. The more a belief is likely to cost you, the more there are potential consequences, whether it's financial or your reputation or your safety or your security, the more a belief might cost you, the greater the potential there is for there to be a gap between what you say and what you do, how you actually live and your choices that reflect that. Like, you can say that you believe it is important to be generous and to care for the poor, that you believe generosity is the best possible way to live, but if you never give, if you aren't generous, your actions demonstrate what you really believe is generosity is important for other people. Or I believe I would be generous if I had more financial margin. Or you believe something else. Your actions reveal it. And then lastly, there is virtually no correlation between how strongly we believe something and our being right. Huh. Because especially the things that we're really passionate about, there's a lot of emotion. That doesn't mean that we're right. One more time on the moon landing. There are people who are passionately believe, who are completely convinced the whole thing was faked on a Hollywood movie set. Right? And they have evidence. I mean, they kind of filter out the evidence that suggests that really did happen. There's a bit of that. And focus on the few questions and shadows and things that suggest it was all a huge cover-up hoax. So they filter in, they filter out, they surround themselves with people who also believe, right? Online communities that reinforce that. And they really believe it. It doesn't mean they're right. So there's no connection between how strongly we believe something and our being right. So that's belief in a nutshell. And I think he gave us the ability to believe. I think that's actually a gift. Because imagine if we couldn't do that. Imagine if we couldn't look at the world and say, and imagine a different future. We'd have no hope. So belief is the potential to make things better, to make life better. Now, we haven't gotten to religion yet, so this should be interesting. How does religion intersect with belief in general? All of this about belief is true about religious belief, and we're not quite to Christianity. Religion is simply attempting to explain the unexplainable, to answer questions of why, you know, meaning of life, why are we here, what's our purpose? And the reason that religion is so powerful is why? Because belief is really powerful. It is. Belief creates nations. It brings people together. Belief causes people to slaughter other people. Belief causes other people to build hospitals. Religious belief takes all the characteristics of belief in general and applies it to things of a religious nature. I believe God answers prayer. Jews believe that God spoke to Abraham and called him to a specific place and promised him he would make him into a great nation. And you get enough people to believe that, you'd have like a movement, wouldn't you? Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel spoke to the prophet Muhammad and gave him divine revelation. And after a while, people in Mecca and Medina believe that this revelation came from God. I mean, if you got enough people to believe that, you would have a religion. Scientologists believe that, does anybody know? I have no idea, actually, but they probably something. Christians believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Christians believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and that on the third day he rose again. Now, here's where it gets a little more troubling. This is sort of the fatal flaw of religion. Believe deeply enough, and any religious system becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's important that you don't leave before the end of this, okay? You get enough people believing. You get enough people filtering in stuff that supports and shutting down, closing out things that don't substantiate that. Get enough people together around a set of beliefs in a community where those beliefs are protected by the group. You put a label on it, bam, you've got yourself a religion. Any religious system becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. This is true of Christianity. It's true of Judaism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Islam. All of them have beliefs. If you believe God answers prayer, you're going to see results from your prayer. Right? And you kind of focus on the times when that happened and then maybe dismiss the times or come up with other explanations for when it didn't seem to work out. So that's religion. That's religious belief in a nutshell. Now, what do we do with that? Option one, and some of you are going, it's a little more honest than I was expecting on Easter Sunday. Maybe you're here and you've had thoughts like this before. You've just never heard them out loud or at church or on Easter. And maybe the person who brought you here is like, why did I bring him today of all days? Matt's feeling like deconstructionist mode, you know, whatever. You're messing this up. Now, one response is that all religion is basically like a Jedi mind trick. You get people in a room, you got a guy or a person with a microphone saying the same things. You get, you know, naive people. And maybe that's all it is. People getting together and we're afraid of death. And what about the mysteries? We want answers to stuff. And here's someone comes along claiming to have the answers. And all the chickens run over to the other side of the hen house. I mean, maybe Karl Marx was right. That's all this is, just an opiate for the masses. That's option one. The other option would be maybe just pick a religion, any religion. It doesn't matter. I mean, you've read the studies that show people who have faith, you know, live longer, have healthier, more, you know, enjoyable lives. You've seen some of those studies. So just pick one. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if it's true. Just get in there, get in the community, you know, and just believe it until you believe it. That happens all the time. What does all this mean for us? What does it mean when it comes to Easter and the Christian belief that Jesus rose from the dead? Like, what are we doing here? And in case you're wondering, Matt, do you really believe all that stuff you just said about religion and belief? I do. Absolutely. There's no gotcha with any of that. But I want to tell you why I am a Christian. Why I am a Jesus follower, and why if you're here and you're not, you should seriously consider following Jesus. See, we treat Christianity like any other belief system. Just get everyone together and you teach them the same stuff and you use lots of repetition and you sing some emotionally moving songs. No. Here's the foundation of our belief. And here's why it's in a different category altogether. And even if you never become a Christian, and I hope you do, as we wrestle with this, this next part is so, so, so important. So I don't want you to miss this. When Jesus died, those closest to him believed he was dead. When Jesus died, the people who knew him best, the people who later bring us the Gospels, they believed that he was dead. That after all of those parables, and we only got like half of them, and after all those miracles and after all of his clever answers to the Pharisees' trick questions, when he died, they believed he was dead. John Ortberg, in talking about the Saturday before Easter Sunday, he says, so far as we know, there has only been one day in the last 2,000 years when literally not one person in the world believed Jesus was alive. The moment Jesus died, they believed that he was a really powerful teacher whose teaching got him killed. Hey, Peter, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, looking back, I guess, now that he's dead, he was a good speaker. He was a good teacher. And we warned him, we told him, don't go to Jerusalem. And he's like, I got to go there. And now he's dead. They believed he was not the Messiah. John, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you think he was the Messiah? I thought he was, but obviously I was wrong. Messiahs don't die. They believed he was not the Son of God. Hey, Andrew, what do you think about Jesus? What do you believe? You spent all this time with him, and well, I have a whole list of things that I hoped he was, but he's not the Son of God. Why, well, why not? Because he's dead. We were wrong. They believed their lives were in jeopardy. Now, this is really important, and this is unlike any other religious movement. You see how, like when Gandhi dies and all of his followers take his teachings, especially because he died a martyr's death, and we got to spread his teaching, you know, so we can kind of live on in a sense. The prophet Muhammad died probably of old age, and the followers of Muhammad said, we got to take his teachings, we got to copy it down and distribute them, and so that Muhammad can sort of live on through his teachings and that. This is true of all religious movements, especially when the leader dies a martyr's death. So big question, why don't they just do that with Jesus? Taught some great things, you know, let's just spread his teaching. And why isn't that okay? The problem with that is that Jesus built the whole thing based on who he was. And so when he died, he couldn't possibly have been who he claimed to be. Jesus said things like, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. I mean, that's provocative and that's really exciting. And like, where is this Jesus movement going? But when the person who said that is killed, when the person who said that can't keep himself alive, you've got a crisis. That's a problem. And there's no way to spin that and make it still work. It's over. Jesus' closest followers, all of them, lost faith in the end. What do you believe about Jesus? Well, we don't believe he was the Messiah. I don't believe much of anything I believed about him before he died. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take his teachings and spread them around the whole world? No, we're outlaws. We can't even go out of our houses. Besides, who's going to take us seriously? On top of that, everything he said was based on who he claimed to be. He died. He can't possibly have been who he claimed. This is the end. His own mother. It's the end. The disciples, we had hoped and we had dreamed and, you know, we believed, but then the Romans came. Then the Jewish authorities turned against him. The end. Don't miss that. This is an interesting thought. You ready for this? The people who knew Jesus best, the people who watched him, the people who bring us the story of Jesus of Nazareth did not believe what many of us believe. And they knew him. They watched him. Because when he died, they believed he was dead and that he would stay that way. Do you know why the church got started in the first century? Let alone made it out, you know, survived the first couple hundred years? Do you know why I'm a Christian? And why, if you're not, you should consider Jesus? Here's why. When Jesus died, nobody believed. Nobody. None of them came out as heroes. None of the saints, St. John, St. Peter, St. Matthew, I mean, none of them were like, I believe the whole time. They all came out as cowards. They all ran. They all lost faith. That's their own testimony about themselves and about each other. On the Sunday following Jesus' death and burial, some women go to the tomb with spices and ointment as part of a final burial ritual. And they find the body of Jesus missing. And they can't figure out what happened. And Luke records, an angel appears and tells the women that Jesus has risen just as he promised. In Luke 24, verse 9, it says, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles." Now, a little tip here, ready? If you want to make yourself look really good, if you want to like come out like looking like a person of real faith, like a hero, then you write yourself into this story as going, "When the disciples heard this incredible news, they praised God for this, immediately praised God for this miracle." Right? You have Peter going, "Who doubted this? Not this guy. I'm not surprised one bit. I knew the whole time." That's actually not what we find. Here's what Luke writes. "But they," the disciples, "did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Do you know why their words seemed like nonsense? Because these are sane, rational people. Of course it sounds like complete, utter nonsense. This is so, so important. When Jesus died, nobody believed. But then they saw something. They didn't just believe something, that's too easy. They saw something. They saw their risen Savior. And something happened on the inside of them, and they were changed, and that is why I'm a Christian. Because a few days later, a few weeks later, these same group of cowards who ran for the hills when Jesus was arrested, they go back into the city of Jerusalem. Not 100 years later, not 15 years later, not to some other city off the beaten path. They go right back into the very place where this recently happened. Overnight, they go from hiding behind locked doors, afraid for their lives, out on the streets, emboldened and transformed by what they saw. And guess what they don't preach? You read through the book of Acts, it's the kind of the story of the church in the New Testament, and you don't find anybody talking about what Jesus talked about. That's kind of what you see everywhere else with every other religious movement. Here's what he said, and here's what he taught. In the book of Acts, there's no point in Acts where they're like, "Let me tell you a story about a man who had two sons." You know, the prodigal son? Good story, not in there. No, that's not their message. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up in front of a huge crowd of people, and we're told, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. That's Peter, the same guy who weeks before, when Jesus was arrested, the girl in the courtyard goes to Peter and says, "Hey, I recognize you. Aren't you one of his followers, Jesus' follower?" "Oh, no, I don't even know the blankety blank guy." That's Peter, back into the same city, a few blocks away from where Jesus was crucified. And he says, "I want the microphone." He has something he wants to say to everyone. My question is, what has changed? What's different? Peter's going to tell him. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And the crowd's going, "Well, yeah, we did hear him teach, and some of us saw him heal. We watched him lead." Peter goes on, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, Romans, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." See, people sometimes think that in a pre-scientific era, that because the disciples really, really missed Jesus, that maybe they experienced his presence in some kind of mystical way. Or people think that maybe they felt like, you know, the spirit of Jesus was still with them. And that therefore these stories of an empty tomb began to circulate and develop over the years as basically a way of some kind of higher truth about our need for hope, blah, blah, blah. Here's the problem with that line of thinking. Nobody signs up for persecution death, martyrdom, which all but one of the disciples did as a matter of historical fact. Nobody signs up for that in service of a myth that you know is false because you made it up. Remember how I said that our actions reveal our true beliefs? Especially when there's potential negative consequences, like when the stakes are really high. I mean, the more a belief might cost us, the more our actions demonstrate what we really believe. And what their actions clearly demonstrate is they believed. That this claim that Jesus rose from the dead, this is not a statement of vague or symbolic hope. I mean, whatever you think about it now, it was definitely understood then to be a claim about reality. That's why Peter's explicit. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. It being this fact. So that they're not saying, notice, we are sharers of a mystical feeling. They're not saying we're tellers of an ancient legend. We are witnesses of this event. Now, I can't prove this happened. None of us can because we weren't there. There's no way of knowing, like 100% for certain, that this happened. And it's like, well, wait a minute, Matt. You're asking me to believe that Jesus rose from the dead with no, like, concrete proof. But do you know what is virtually undeniable? This is incredible. What's not up for debate is the fact that the disciples believed it. That they were convinced. In other words, I am convinced, 100% convinced, that they were convinced. I'm convinced that they were, and their actions under incredible pressure and threat to their own lives back that up. Now, that doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that they're right. Because you can be really passionate and you can be convinced, and it doesn't mean it lines up with reality or the truth. But you got to stop. If they're convinced, you got to stop and ask yourself, what's the most plausible, logical explanation for their complete change of heart? What about you? Like, put yourself in their shoes. What would have to happen for you? I mean, you're one of them. You watched him die, like for real dead. I mean, if there's one thing that the Romans could do, it was making sure a person they were executing was like all dead. What would have to happen for the disciples to go from hiding in fear and defeat to risking their lives to spread this message, which again, all but one of them died for it? Where did they get that kind of courage? That's worth considering, isn't it? Where did, for example, James, the brother of Jesus, who early on was like, I don't know about Jesus, I'm not sure I believe, what's going on? James, the brother of Jesus, what would have to happen for him to later become a leader in the church, ultimately dies a martyr's death because of what he believed about Jesus? See, we're here as Christians. We don't believe that Jesus simply taught some true and unique things. That is true. We're here because we believe something happened in history. This is the foundation of our faith. We believe Jesus was crucified for our sin and God raised him from the dead. And over, that was the disciples' whole message. We're told a few verses later in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So in this moment of clarity, they realize what they had done and they're like, you know, is it too late for us now? Is there nothing that we can do? They realized they had missed it. In verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent means to start again, to move in a whole new direction with your life. It's saying, I'm trusting Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. I'm surrendering my life over to him. I'm committing my life, my purpose, my future, my fate, my death, my destiny, all of it to him, to this risen man, Jesus Christ. And the expression of commitment on that day was baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. And it involves water because we know from life, water is how we cleanse things and we know we need cleansing. Peter said at the end of his sermon, if you believe, I want to challenge you. If you want to commit to this man, Jesus, you repent and get baptized. And Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just want to point out, they began their commitment with immediate obedience to what Jesus had said. They don't say, you know, I'll do this someday if I get around to it, when it's convenient, blah, blah, blah. No, right then. They said, I'm willing to go public with my commitment to Jesus. We're going to be celebrating baptisms here at the beginning of May. And if you have put your faith in Jesus and you've never taken this step, if you've never gone public with your faith, then this is your next step. And I want to challenge you to don't wait any longer. Don't put that off. On your connection card, there's a box you can check about baptism. We'd love to have that conversation with you. As the movement of Jesus started, thousands and thousands of people believed. And here's another thing. It's easy for us to say, well, yeah, but you're asking me to take this like the Bible's word for it, right? That their account of how this happened. The first several thousand people in the first basically 300 years of the church, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. Like, they didn't have anyone saying, well, the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead, so you should believe it. So why did they believe? Because that's some of your hang-ups, isn't it? Why did they believe? Again, it was because eyewitnesses were so completely convinced by what they saw. The church was launched by people who saw the risen Jesus and who said, take our lives if you want. But we're not dying for what we believe. People die for what they believe all the time. We're willing to die for what we saw, a resurrected Jesus. Men and women who immediately after his death believed none of that. And so, a fundamental question that we have to wrestle with is this: who is Jesus? And what we've seen this morning is that a single event changed how those closest to him answered that question. Pre-resurrection, who is Jesus? Answer A. Post-resurrection, who is Jesus? A completely different answer. I want to invite the band to come up. I love the scene in the Gospels where Thomas, he's one of the 12, and he hears from the others that Jesus has risen. And here's his response. It's kind of famous. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Like, this is too much. This is too big of a leap. Like, I've got to see it in order to believe it. And we tend to give Thomas a bad rap, don't we? Oh, doubting Thomas. I think that's reasonable. Given the magnitude, like the centrality of what it is that implies, I think it's a reasonable request on Thomas's part. And then he sees Jesus, and he touches him, and everything changes, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. That makes sense. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed, which is all of us. All of us are included in the those there. And that's his invitation. I think Jesus is saying, look, I get it. It was hard enough for you guys to get your mind around this. This is going to take some faith for people who don't get to see me, who don't touch my hands and my side. But blessed is the person who believes. Jesus says, I'm inviting you to put your faith and your hope and your life in me. Easter changes everything. It means that you can be confident that if you put your faith in him, that your life and your death and your destiny and your future are all taken care of. You can experience his resurrection life now that lasts forever. Jesus claimed this throughout his life and ministry. And when he died, that hope and that promise died with him, but it was raised with him as well. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of this, the hope and the significance of this day, what this day meant 2,000 years ago. Lord, many of us, we have perhaps questions and we're not sure, you know, where we are with faith, with church, with Jesus. God, help us to wrestle with that question. Who is Jesus? Help us to wrestle with the events of that first Easter. The complete, utter change of heart, overnight transformation of people who went from absolutely not believing to risking and in fact giving their lives because of this. It was all because of this event. So help us just to face that honestly. Help us to have the courage to do some searching, some wrestling. God, thank you for the life and the hope that you give us. Lord, for those of us here who say we believe that this happened, may our lives actually reflect that that's true. Lord, I pray that people would look at the way that we live, our love and our sacrifice and our service for other people, that they'd be able to connect the dots between that and our ultimate belief. We follow Jesus, a risen Savior, whose kingdom triumphs. Lord, thank you for this time. Just pray that you'd be with us in these final moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us this time of worship and celebration this morning. Can I leave you with a final word? As you leave this morning, may you go with the reminder that Easter is not a belief. It's actually not a theology. It's an event. And so may you go with awe and with celebration over this event that has happened in history, this event that changed the world. And may you leave with the hope and the power and the promise of his resurrection. Go in peace, and we'll see you next time.